chaotic as 2020, but it sure seemed to want to make a go at it at times. In spite of the numerous setbacks and oppositions, God continued to show his hand and his face strong in our lives and deputation. 2021 in review. God provided another 30% of our needed support, and we are now at 65% support. We were in 121 churches over the last 12 months. We had a baby in June. We went from a family of three to a family of four. Update on meetings. I am writing this on the morning of January 6th. As I write this, we have already had five meetings cancel this month for various reasons. It can be a bit frustrating and discouraging, but with each cancellation, we have seen the Lord provide another meeting and church for us to be in. He really does take care of our needs and is opening doors for our deputation as we go. We walk by faith and not by sight. And then he lists here eight meetings that they have booked through April, so we won't read those. But I am thinking back to our missionaries to the Parakhs to Siberia, and they said almost the identical thing, that they had a bunch of meetings cancel, but all of a sudden God just brought other meetings in, so that's good for these folks who are on deputation. Support and Setup Fund. As we mentioned above, we are at 65% of our needed support. We are excited about this and are beginning to work on some things in preparation for our move to Chile. One of those things is saving money for our setup fund. This is what we will use to rent a house, buy beds, furniture, family vehicles, and other necessities for living. Please pray for the Lord to provide the needs for all that. And if you would like to give or help to give, you can send a donation to the following address. Thank you. Thank you so much for your prayers and support. It is a humbling blessing to be able to serve as missionaries. We are thankful that God chose us for the role. We know that we could not do it without pastors and churches like yours. Thank you for letting God use you. So I'm looking forward to seeing what God is going to do for them. Now, one thing he did not mention here that has been a continual request is that Chile would open its doors back up. They are currently closed, and so they're hoping that by the time they get the remainder of their support, that would be open so they could go directly to the field. There's actually a group of missionaries that are in Peru right now waiting to go to other parts of South America. They're in Arequipa with David and Katie Gardner waiting to go to their different fields that they have been called to, but they cannot get into those countries. So things, according to new sources, according to different government agencies, are now lessening. A lot of the mandates are now being lifted around Europe and now into the United States. I'm sure you heard that. New York State, New Jersey, and several what we would call blue states are now lifting mandates. So that's good. The virus appears to be slowing down, although it has affected several folks in our church last few weeks, but praise the Lord for that kind of news. So maybe, just maybe, South America, which has been pretty hard hit, will open up. So we look forward to that. See the Shreves get there. So John, I'm going to have you come to the pulpit, and I'll take the mic this time. And John's going to go over the prayer list right now, and then if you have special requests, I'll come around with the mic and take those requests.
All right. So I see Pastor has some special needs circled here. I think the Noss boys, are they both still sick?
Better.
Doing better? Okay. Dale Allman, Pastor?
He has COVID. He is in very bad condition. They do not think he'll survive. That is Joanna and Crystal Allman's dad.
Okay.
Most of you know him. Some of you do not, but he is in very bad shape.
Brother Grant's sick. Let's be praying for Brother Grant. Marlene Leach has COVID. And I think that's about all he has here. Let's continue to pray for Brian's family as his mother passed. This past week they had the funeral. Anybody else have anything to add this week? Yes, sir.
Pray for a gathering we're going to have for my sister at the end of the month for North Carolina. It's going to be part family reunion and part ministry opportunity that I've been praying for years and years. Just pray that the Lord would show up and work His will in the lives of everybody that needs salvation.
Yes, sir. Can you remember Jeff's family? His sister passed. I think it's been about a month, right, Jeff? Pray for them as they go down to North Carolina for memorial service / family reunion. That Jeff and his family will be used, and just comfort them. Anybody else have requests? I know a lot of people are out. There are a lot of people who got sick with this respiratory infection that's going around. So just pray for people. Pray for each other. I think that's all we got to discuss here. Pastor, back to you.
Well, I guess it's a nice thing we don't have a lot of requests. So that's hopefully good for your family. My wife is getting much better. And she's probably back on Sunday, so grateful for that. Katie and Austin are back for the first time in a couple weeks, so grateful for that. I guess Carol was saying that Shay got pretty bad, but he's doing much better. Dave is sick too, so just keep praying for the Noss family. Make mention of Marlene Leach, that is Willa Burton's sister, and she does have COVID, and they've been texting me back and forth, and she was in very bad shape. Started to develop heart issues with it. So they flew her today to Ruby from wherever she lived in the southern part of the state, I guess. But she is improving. So that's really good news. So keep praying for Luella's sister, Marlene Leach, that God will just continue to touch her and raise her up. All right, we'll go ahead and take our prayer list and put those to the side and take your Bibles tonight. And this is our fourth and final portion of our study on what I call the ministry of angels. Each week I've recapped, and to save time tonight so that I can just focus on the last portion, we're just going to go right to this last thought about the hierarchy of angels. So let's go ahead and have prayer, and we'll get right into it. There are needs, Father, among our people. People who are sitting here who did not raise their hand, who have tremendous needs, and I ask that you would minister to them. I do believe your word to be true. You are the God of all healing. You forgive all our iniquities and you heal our diseases. You are the God that healeth us. Lord, help us to believe you, and yet at the same time realize, as Job saw in his own life, that you know the way that I take, and when you have tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And sometimes the trials come through our sicknesses, and Job certainly experienced that in his own body. So, Lord, I don't always understand, and I can say this and without trying to be offensive to you, sometimes I do not appreciate what you are doing. But when I just believe you, trust you, rest in you, don't try to fight against you, Father, I find the truth of what you said, that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to this purpose. You didn't say all things are good. You said all things work together for good. So, Father, help us, whatever our place is tonight, in our own bodies, Lord, in our families, in our work situations, whether they may be considered good or bad, constantly do exactly what we sang tonight. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all you people. And there's a good reason, because your blood has washed away every one of our stains. We stand redeemed, sanctified, glorified, justified in your sight. And while this world brings many problems, just reading through the book of Job right now, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Yet you are still in control. You have a purpose. And I pray we take encouragement of that, that one day we will lay aside every heartache, every woe. Death will not be a heartache to the Abraham family or to the Sim family or to any of us. We praise you for that. And now, As we look at the subject of angels, though it is a study, I pray that we would be blessed by it in some way. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Question I'll start off with is this: is there a rank or a hierarchy of angels? There are some religious systems that declare that. One of those religious systems is Judaism. Judaism does believe in a hierarchy of angels. Now, when I talk about a hierarchy of angels, they will take any word that is believed to be associated with angels and give them a rank. They may base that somewhat on what we hear in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. In Colossians chapter 1, the 16th verse, it says this: "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." And almost universally, those who study the Word of God will say to you that these terminologies represent the angelic host. You have throughout Scripture these terms: seraphim, some say seraphim, cherubim or cherubim, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, archangels and angels. And if you were to look at Judaism, they mention some ranks of angels that are not found either in the Old Testament or the New Testament, some rabbis in their teaching. And so it's not mentioned. We're not going to go there. But I can just tell you again that the Jews, at least a portion of Judaism, does look at the subject of angels as having a hierarchy. Another one that has a firm stand, if you will, on the hierarchy of angels is Roman Catholicism. There was a gentleman by the name of Pseudo-Dionysius, an Areopagite, who at the beginning of the 6th century published a writing called On the Celestial Hierarchy. And Rome has basically stuck to his teachings that there is a hierarchy of angels. Out of the Catholic Encyclopedia, it says it is biblical to pray to angels for intercession. So they take it, after looking at the hierarchy of angels, they take it to another level. And in Catholicism, they do some things in which we would never do, and that is to venerate and to pray to the angelic beings as they see this hierarchy. In the Catholic Answers Forum, it's an internet forum for Roman Catholicism, and this is a quote: "The Church teaches that we should pray not only to directly to God, but also to those who are close to God, those who have power to intercede upon our behalf. Indeed, we pray to angels to help and watch over us." So they do advocate praying to angels. Their attitude, though, is we don't worship angels, and we're not praying to angels for them to do the work. We're praying to them so that they will intercede on our behalf, much the same concept as praying to Mary. Why do they do that? Well, most of you have heard of the apocryphal books. We do not have them in our Bible, but the Roman Catholic Bible has 7 of those particular books. One of those books is Tobit, and in the 12th chapter, the first verse, there's an angel called Raphael, and the angel Raphael says this, quote, "I offered thy prayer to the Lord." So whoever he's speaking to there in that particular book, as he speaks to that person, he said, "I took your prayer, and now I am taking it and offering it to the Lord." I stressed when we first started this the first week that we have an intercessor. It's Jesus Christ the righteous. He's called our great high priest, whoever liveth to make intercession for us, the book of Hebrews says. The book of Romans also tells us that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And you cannot find, Old or New Testament especially, any reference to angels interceding for us or praying for us. I'm not trying to condemn our Roman Catholic friends, but the reality is this: that is not biblical. It is not truth. and they base it on some man who came up with his own view, and that is an issue. When it comes to Protestants, you know, whether it's the Presbyterians, the Methodists, and so forth, they do not believe necessarily in a rank of or a hierarchy of angels, and I don't necessarily consider myself a Protestant. You can follow the line back to the Pelagians and so forth before the Reformation. I don't consider myself a Protestant, but like the Protestants, I do not personally believe in a hierarchy of angels. Nevertheless, there is some interesting things, and since this is a study, I just want to show these things to you. Quite frankly, if I were you, I'd grab a pencil and a pen, I'd write some of these things down. I think they're interesting. Now, this may not interest you, but I think it's interesting. I think, though there may not be a hierarchy of angels, there is a responsibility among the angelic creatures. In other words, although these words give significance to a certain grouping of angels that have certain tasks, and it's not the same for all of them. For instance, now we mentioned Michael last week. We read in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. So, obviously, Michael has a certain importance and responsibility among the angelic host. The word archangel means chief angel. Now, again, I don't necessarily agree with ranking or a hierarchy of angels, but that there are some who hold an importance, that's obvious there with the term archangel. He's a chief angel. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, you want to write down some of these references. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, if you're like me, a lot of you have that memorized. You know, I memorized that section, singing it years ago, back home, adult choir. We sang this really dramatic piece about the Lord's coming, almost word for word, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. And I didn't try to memorize it. I sang it so many times in adult choir all those years ago that it just kind of stuck. If you want to memorize, one of the great ways to memorize is to sing. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God and the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of our great king. Psalm 48, 1 and 2. I memorized that by singing it. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. You know, we've sung that many times. It is a great way to memorize. So put scripture to a tune, and that'll help you memorize a lot of this stuff. So I remember that. And I can stand here and quote that passage and never really, I think about what it means. It means he's coming back and we get to go home. That's great. Amen? Whoa, that was weak. Of course, it's Wednesday night. You're tired, so that's okay. But it says the trump's going to sound. We always emphasize the trump's going to sound, the trump's going to sound, the trump's going to sound. But we don't often talk about the archangel and his voice. I mean, for me, that's been the case. I don't know, maybe that's not the same for you. But the voice of the archangel, along with the trump of God, is going to sound when Christ comes back. Jude chapter 1, of course, there's only one chapter in Jude, the 9th verse. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." I will not mock Satan. I will not stand here, as many of my preacher brethren do, and you know, like, I'm going to attack, you know, hell with a squirt gun. I'm going to, you know, tell Satan, you know, this and that. When the archangel Michael would not come against Satan, who we will see in a few moments was also an angel. He would not come against him, but he went through and defeated him in a sense in that dispute about Moses' body. Remember, Moses died and his body was hidden, And apparently God used Michael to bury the body wherever it's at. No one knows. Even to this day, no one knows. There is a dispute about that physical body of Moses. And Michael said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee." And he got victory through invoking the creator of the angels, not coming against him himself. So that's interesting stuff. Now, here are some of the terms that are used for what you would call angelic creatures. Now, I have heard some say they don't believe some of these are necessarily angels, but I don't know that I would agree with that. The first term is the seraphs or the seraphim. In our Bible, it says seraphims. And it's only mentioned in two verses. I want you to go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. Look at Isaiah, chapter 6. One of the great, great, great chapters in the book of Isaiah. Well, man, there's a ton of books. I heard Dr. Ian Paisley, when I was a student at Bob Jones, preach in the book of Isaiah. And he compared the 66 chapters of the book of Isaiah to the 66 books in the Bible and how they correlated with each other. It was fabulous, wonderful message. But I want you to notice Isaiah chapter 6. Look at verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." And I just want you to note, the focus is on where it should be, on the Creator God, on Jehovah God. That's where the focus is. But notice verse 2. "Above it," or above the throne, "stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain," or two, "he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphims, flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." Just step aside for a moment from what we're looking at as far as the angels. Any man, and you see this with Isaiah, and you see this with Job, men who are already great spiritually. I'm reading through the book of Job right now, and God says to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job an upright man and one that eschews evil and is perfect?" And he says that multiple times. But when you come to the end of the book of Job, Job says, "I repent of myself in dust and ashes." He realizes when he comes closer and closer to God, he comes against the holiness of God and he sees his imperfection. Listen, if you will draw nigh to God, obviously he will draw nigh to you. But in drawing, he's going to reveal to me, and he does, and to you, the imperfections and the failures and the sins of our life. If we think, any of us, including your pastor, that we stand here in a practical sense, not the positional, but in the practical sense, free of any issues that don't need to be corrected, then we're very, very mistaken. We all do. We need to continually draw nearer to him. But again, our focus here is on the seraphim. Seraphim were six-winged creatures. And I could put it this way. They served to speak and to sing, or we could say worship, the holiness of God and the love of God. That was apparently their created purpose. And of course, they are still doing that purpose today. Now, it's interesting that the seraphim are only mentioned in these two verses in Isaiah chapter 6. There's no other place in Scripture where the seraphim are mentioned. But it's definitely a reality. These are six-winged creatures, six-winged angels, if you want to put it that way. And then there is a second, and we hear this because there's a lot of references in the Bible to this particular group, and that is the cherubim. I want you to look at the book of Ezekiel, and I want you to go to chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1, I'm going to begin to read in verse 3. Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 3. The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river either Kibar or Chibar, however you want to pronounce it. And the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and every one had four faces, and every one had four wings, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And those of us who grew up on a farm, we know exactly what that is. And it says, they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. The wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upon or upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went every one straight forward, whither the Spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, that their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps, it went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now, you say that it talks about creatures. It doesn't say anything about cherubim. Go to chapter 10, Ezekiel chapter 10. Ezekiel chapter 10, I'll start to read in verse 9. And when I looked, behold, the four wheels by the cherubims, one wheel by one cherub, and another wheel by another cherub, and the appearance of the wheels was as the color of a beryl stone. And as for their appearance, they four had one likeness, as if a wheel had been in the midst of a wheel. When they went upon their four sides. They turned not as they went, but to the place whither the head looked, they followed it. They turned not as they went. And their whole body, and their backs, and their hands, and their wings, and the wheels were full of eyes round about, even the wheels that they four had. As for the wheels, it was cried unto them in my hearing, O wheel! And every one had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub, and the second face was the face of a man, and the third face of a lion, and the fourth the face of an eagle. And the cherubims were lifted up. This is the living creature that I saw by the river Kibar. And when the cherubims went, the wheels went with by them. And when the cherubims lifted up their wings to mount up from the earth, the same wheels also turned not from beside them. When they stood, these stood. And when they were lifted up, these lifted up themselves also. For the spirit of the living creature was in them. Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. And the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels also were beside them, and everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. This is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river Chebar, and I knew that they were the cherubims. Every one had four faces apiece, and every one four wings, and the likeness of the hands of a man were under their wings, and the likeness of their faces was the same faces which I saw by the river Chebar, their appearances and themselves. They went every one straight forward. Now, you say there was a little bit of a difference on the faces. Both have lion's faces, both have man's faces, both have eagle's faces. One said in chapter 1, the face of an ox, and then here in chapter 10, it says the face of a cherub. Now, not that we're getting into ancient languages, but I'll just read this to you. The word cherub originally signifies an ox as derived in Akkadian. That was an Eastern Semitic language. And so that word is actually, it actually means the face of an ox. So it just interesting stuff. So here you have the cherubims, and these are four-winged creatures. Now, you say, well, that's fine. You know, the seraphim have six wings, and the cherubim have four wings, and obviously they are near to God constantly. And when you get to heaven, you will see these creatures. They're described in several chapters in the book of Revelation, the cherubs. They're described. It talks about their four sides, their four faces, and you know the way they cry out before the Lord. We won't take a look there at the book of Revelation tonight, but they're there. Now, one of the things I want to point out is, guess who else was a cherub? Satan. I'm going to take the same book of Ezekiel and go to chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. In Ezekiel chapter 28, I'm going to begin to read in verse 12. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes were prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Now let me just pause here for a moment. The word tabrets here is the same word that we would say timbrel or tambourine. So one of the things that you find is that these creatures were created to bring God praise. And music is very important to God. And music should be important to us. And I think it is. I think everybody likes music, whether you like bluegrass or you like whatever it may be, you know, hymns, some people, you know, like all kind of forms of music. The point is this. Everybody, whether you can sing or not, everybody likes it. And of course, God, who is perfect. And by the way, in the book of Hebrews, we're told that Jesus himself sings. Jesus himself sings. And when we get to heaven, we will hear him sing. And, you know, somebody mentioned the three tenors. And we all know who the three tenors are, these great voices of these men. There will be nobody who will ever sing like Jesus. No one will ever sing like him. But these angelic creatures, the cherubim, the seraphim, who bring glory to God, and that's really the cherubim's purpose. They were served to magnify the holiness and the power of God, also had the ability to bring forth music to his praise. This cherub had those same capabilities. Now notice verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountains of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Now, in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, this is what Jesus said. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He is referring to this passage. When this angelic creature, this anointed cherub that covered, was cast out. There's a parallel passage to this. It's found in the book of Isaiah, and I want you to go back to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Now, I don't know if this kind of stuff interests you. I get off on this kind of stuff. I love this kind of stuff. So if you're bored, I am not. So don't interrupt me. Don't get up. You can leave if you want, but I'm enjoying myself. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. And for time's sake, we'll start in verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? You want to know what the word Lucifer means? It means son of the morning. This was his angelic name, just like Michael, just like Gabriel, and so forth. How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I just quoted Psalm 48. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in Mount Zion on the sides of the north. So it's talking about the throne of God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake the kingdoms? And you can continue to read there at another time. But it's a tremendous passage. So we know that the anointed cherub, the one that covered, that was there in the beginning of creation, he was called Lucifer, and his name meant the son of the morning. Now, it talks about Satan falling. It talks about in verse 13 that he exalted his throne above the stars of God. That's not talking about our star, the sun, nor any other star in the solar system. There is another word that refers to angels, and that word is star. Angels at times are referred to as stars. And here, it is more likely that this is what it's referring to. I'm going to ascend above and take the rank of stars, rank over all angels. You could read, and you can do this on your own, Job chapter 38, verses 4 through 7, talks about how the morning stars sang together and the sons of God spoke, a reference to angels. But I do want you to go back to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, and I want you to look at verse 3. Revelation chapter 12, and I want you to look at verse 3. In Revelation chapter 12, the third verse, the Bible says, And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. Now listen to this. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour the child as soon as it was born. The woman referring to Israel, the child referring to the Lord Jesus. Verse 5, And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Verse 6, And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And that's a 3.5-year period, referring to a half of the tribulation period. Verse 7, And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. So verse 7 gives explanation to verse 3 when it says that this dragon, verse 4, that he drew the third of the stars. It's a reference to angels. He drew the third of the angelic hosts with him. These angels who were living in perfection and beauty and peace, when Lucifer decided to usurp himself and lift up himself above the throne of God and drew the stars of God, it means the angels of God, one-third of the angelic host, it's innumerable, it's a massive number, decided to side with Lucifer. And then God cast them out. And you read in 1 Peter chapter 1, in the book of Jude, there's only one chapter there, and it gives a description of the judgment of these angels. and many of them waiting for their appointment into the abyss. It's almost a gruesome thing that for these nearly 6,000 years, they've been waiting for this final and utter judgment. And, that'd be hard, whether you're a fallen angel or not, that would just be difficult. And you can understand why Satan, the closer we get to the end, he becomes more furious and more enraged and will do more and more to attack who? God's children. And those things are evidencing themselves more and more. I mentioned Sunday, 16 Christians are martyred or killed every day worldwide. An average of 16 Christians now. Now, you say, well, Pastor, when you read out of Ezekiel 28, it said it was referring to the king of Tyrus. And that's certainly not, that's a physical human power. And it is speaking about a physical human power. But you'll find as you continue to study that many times these world powers are controlled by what Colossians refer to as principalities and dominions. They control really the affairs of men. Those evil who follow Lucifer or Satan, and those who follow God. Go to the book of Daniel, and we'll try to be quick with this. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, from chapter 8 on toward the end of the book, it's all prophetical. God is dealing with Daniel about the end times, the tribulation period, and what's going to happen to Israel, and what's going to happen with all the world major powers, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. He deals with all of them in the final world order, which we are now actually living in the final world order. If you are paying attention, and I know a lot of people are telling me, not listening to the news, I don't blame you, I understand, called the Great Reset, and it is a effort which they are now succeeding at to bring us under one world rule. Now, you can say that's crazy talk, then you got to talk against the Bible, literally. I mean, because these things are falling in place, and to me it's actually kind of exciting. I mean, I don't want to lose freedoms and all that kind of stuff, but it is kind of interesting to see all these things coming to play in our day and age. But here in Daniel chapter 10, I want you to look at verse 5. Daniel chapter 10 and the 5th verse. It says this, "And I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees, and upon the palms of my hands." Now, back in chapter 8, and here in chapter 9, it's Daniel 8:16 and Daniel 9:21, it talks about the man Gabriel, the same man in Luke chapter 1 that spoke to Simeon, the priest, and the same man who announced to Mary that she was going to give birth to the Lord Jesus. This angel Gabriel was a messenger. Well, all angels are messengers, but he seemed to have an importance in delivering these great and prophetic messages to these different people, whether it was a prophecy that was going to be fulfilled almost immediately or whether it was going to be thousands of years away. I'm not certain, but the description here might be referring to Gabriel. And the reason I say that is verse 11 of chapter 10. "And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, remember this is Michael the archangel, which means archangel means chief angel. Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now, there was a king of Persia. One of them was Artaxerxes, and others are named in Scripture. There were physical kings, but what Gabriel is announcing is there is a spiritual battle that took place for 21 days. The prince or the king of Persia withstood the archangel Michael, and they battled for 21 days. I came along, and this Persian prince withstood me. I could not break through until God sent the archangel Michael to come and aid me before I could break through. It took 3 weeks. Folks, listen to me. Whether it's 3 weeks, 3 years, or 30 years, don't cease to pray. It gets discouraging. I've been praying for, we have people on our spiritual list that have been on there since the day I stepped foot in this church as your pastor. And I'll be honest, there are times I say, why am I praying? I don't even know who these people are. Who's Michael Goggin? I don't know who Michael Goggin is. But he's at the top left hand of our spiritual list. And still pray for him. Because somebody loves him. He's important to somebody. Most of all, he's important to God. And I don't know how long it'll take to see people saved. I just know this. It doesn't always come easy. That's why we labor in prayer. That's why we battle in the spiritual life. That's why we're supposed to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. There are spiritual entities. Now, he goes on to say this in verse 20. Notice this. Then said he, "Knowest thou wherefore I am come unto thee? And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come." Now, we know this. The Persian Empire is defeated by Alexander the Great and the Greeks. Those were physical entities, but over Alexander and over the different monarchs of the Persian Empire were spiritual, demonic forces that led them into decisions. How many times have I said in these last few years to myself, how in the world, and I've heard other people say, how in the world are we coming to these crazy decisions in our country? How in the world can we do this? This makes what? No sense. Until we understand that over Washington, D.C., and I'm not trying to do despite to President Biden, but there are demonic forces that control Washington, D.C. Now, you don't have to believe that, but that's truth. That is truth. There are demonic forces that are coming against us. And we have kicked God out of our schools. We've kicked God and said, you can't pray. You can't read Scripture. We promote murder. And go down the list. You know what we've opened ourselves up to? The power of Satan. The power of Satan in this country. You look carefully at the Old Testament, the major and minor prophets. He talks about a spirit of immorality, spirit of perversion. He talks about all these spirits that come upon the land. We are being dominated by demonic forces right now. Better praise God, as we're told, only he who now letteth will let. Only he who now hinders, the Holy Spirit, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he hinders Satan from having full course. Once you and I are taken up in the rapture, there will be no force to prevent Satan from going his way, and there will be total chaos on the earth. It's called the Great Tribulation, a period of 7 years in which this earth will know, a thwarting by Satan. Now, we could look further in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. It talks about the prince of God's people, the prince of Israel. And that's a good prince. It's a good angel. It's Michael, the archangel, and so forth. So you see these powers that rule over kingdoms. Now, all that said, I mentioned that, hey, Satan, who was once called Lucifer, was a covering cherub. Now, you find the word cherub mentioned throughout. Remember in the tabernacle that God had Moses build? It was portable, so everything was pretty much tiny. And so you have the ark. It was about yay big. And it had a lid on it with a crown of gold around it. And that lid was called the mercy what?
Seat.
And over the mercy seat were two what?
Cherubim.
And their wings touched in the middle, and their faces looked upon the seat. And once a year, the presence of God would come upon that mercy seat and meet the high priest in the Holy of Holies. Now, when the temple is built, the same tiny ark, but now they built these massive images of these two archangels. Their wingspan was like 20 feet when you put the two wings together. I can't remember exact distance, but you have this massive building. Everything's large scale because it's permanent. And you have this same tiny ark with that same mercy seat with those little cherubs. And over them were these massive cherubs with their wings touching the walls and touching each other. Now, what's the point? They were covering cherubs. They covered and hovered over, if you will, the presence of God. That was an exalted position that Lucifer held, and iniquity, the Bible says, was found in him. And he said, that's not good enough. I'm going to be like and actually above God. And because of that, God cast him out of heaven. What's interesting, I never thought about this before until today. You don't have to turn there, but Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, talks about when Adam and Eve fell. And remember, they got cast out of the Garden of Eden. And listen to this. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east end of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. To guard the tree of life, he used cherubims. Lucifer didn't have that privilege because he's cast out, because he's tried to exalt himself. And now man has fallen. And God uses these cherubims to guard the tree of life until God removes the tree of life and destroys the Garden of Eden until the earth is purified after the millennial kingdom. So, again, maybe this doesn't mean anything to you, but I think it is a good habit to try to have as much understanding as you possibly can. And angels are God's ministers. And we find them ministering, every rank of angels, whether it's the cherubim and the seraphim ministering to God himself at the throne, whether it's Michael the archangel and Gabriel in their exalted positions ministering in these very important roles, so to speak, or whether it's just the angels who are wingless, by the way. Angels do not have wings. Whether they just minister to me. Whether it's that angels unaware of Hebrews chapter 13. And we gave different examples of Christians who have had what appears to be encounters with angels that they were not aware at the time they were angels, but afterwards said, whoa, this had to be something from God. Listen, they minister to the saints. I'll leave you two verses tonight as we close this study. Psalm 34:7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Psalms is a poetic book. It's written in Hebrew and translated into our language of English, so you don't get the flow of poetry as it would be in the Hebrew language when you translate it into English. However, we understand Job, Psalms, Proverbs, and so forth. Those are all poetry books. And here's what some would think. Well, it's just poetry. It's just highfalutin poetry that really doesn't have any deep meaning. Au contraire, it does. It has great meaning. And God says, I want you to understand this. My angel encamps around you. And if you'll fear me, he will do a job until I say, lift your hand. And at times, as God did with Job, God said, lift your hand. I'm going to allow Satan to attack. I'm going to allow Satan to come against my child. God has purpose. Sometimes God allows Satan to attack And why? I don't always know, but I do know this. God is always just and God is always right, as we see in the life of Job. There's a second passage in the book of the Psalms, and it's the most important psalm to me personally. That's Psalm 91. I've shared my story several times of how God used that through trying times in my life. And there in Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in thy hand, or in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." There's not a day, rarely a day that goes by that I do not invoke Psalm 91 for my family. We need to learn to pray scripturally and simply believe God. And I tell the Lord sometimes when I pray these things, I say, "Lord, I realize you said it's appointed unto men once to die. And I know someday I'll die, my wife will die, my children will die, my grandchildren will die. I know that. And I don't know when the appointed day is, but I do know this, that I do not want there to be any prematurity. When you and your wisdom would say, I want to extend their life, but because you refuse to pray and be the priest to your family like you should have been, I've allowed things to come into their life. And I do believe that while God has the foreknowledge of when we'll die, in many ways we determine the day we die. And that is plainly taught. You can just look at one passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. God said, "Deliver that man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh." But you know what that man did? He repented, 2 Corinthians, and he had his life extended because he had a big bullseye on his back. And the church prayed along with Paul for God to deliver that Christian to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. And when that man repented, God repented and said, "No, I won't destroy him now." You find that throughout the scripture. So what do? I just pray the scripture over my family. I'm not living in a fantasy world. I realize we'll all die, all of us, if the Lord doesn't come back fairly soon. But I also believe that God can work through the prayers of his people to bless his people. And God uses angels. We're not to worship them. We're not to venerate them. We are not to pray to them. But in my time of praise with the Lord, I always thank him for the angels. I do. So I hope this has been a help and a blessing to you. And we'll conclude our study with the angels tonight. Now, there's a whole lot more. That would open the door, what we did tonight with Lucifer, to get into what many refer to as demons, or the Bible refers to as devils, you know, all that. We're not going to go there, I don't think. I just don't think I want to preach about devils. I don't want to give them any credit any more than they already have. So we'll just refrain from that anyway. All right, we'll have prayer together, and I purposely went over so I could complete this tonight, not stretch it anymore. So if you need to leave, that's fine. If you can pray, that's fine too. Father, again, thank you for your word. To me, it's exciting. I like this. So many interesting subjects in your word. So many details that I never think about, and you point out along the way. Lord, that doesn't happen to preachers, it happens to Christians. And every man and every woman in this room can have the same blessing and privilege, and many of us do, to discover things in your word. And that's why you tell us that we can pray, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Help us to be diligent students of your word, to be encouraged, to be convicted, to be challenged, so that we can in turn be a blessing to others. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you can pray, that's good. If you need to leave, that's fine.